Open your Bibles, if you would, to Job chapter 1. I've used this passage of Scripture to talk about fathers in the past, and this morning I really feel like that it's appropriate. A lot of things about the book of Job, I mean, historically we believe that this is probably the first book ever written that has made its way into our Bible today. The oldest book, if you would, came before Genesis, came before any of the others. Job was a long time ago. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump into the Word this morning. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us. Father, we just want to hear from you today. That's why we've come, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to cut through all of this man-made stuff, Lord, and Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, anoint, I pray, God. Anoint. Father, we need you. We need your manifest presence in this place, Lord, to speak your word into the center of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So let's go ahead and begin reading Job chapter 1, verse number 1. And we're going to read quite a lengthy portion of this scripture. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And seven sons and three daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses each of his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And Satan answered and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'You have considered, or have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong.'" This morning, because it's Father's Day, I believe it's appropriate that we talk to dads. But don't misunderstand or mistake this message as being just for dads only. Because how many of y'all know whenever you got two parents, it's still a big job? Amen? I think parenting perhaps is, if not the toughest job, it is certainly ranking in the top one or two of all the jobs in the world. And all the parents said, amen. This is a tough job. It's a tough job to raise kids. Whenever you first have your child and, you know, you've got them where they're walking and talking and you think everything's all right and you've learned all of the little nuances about them, then you get your next one and they're totally opposite of the first one. And then if you're real brave, you might go for a third one and find out that that one's opposite from the first two, and how could that be? And if you're just plumb crazy, you go for a fourth one or a fifth one or a sixth one. There's a few people in this room don't even know how many kids you have. They just show up all at one time. Maybe not even know their names, but you just know they're your kids because their picture's on the wall. Parenting is tough. It's just tough. I never knew how exceedingly difficult it was until I became a parent of my own. And I found out that raising kids is just a tough job. But I got to tell you something, as I speak to parents in this room, especially to dads, I believe the greatest education that our kids are ever going to receive in their lifetime doesn't come through the school systems that we have here in America. I believe it comes through the home by way of example. The greatest responsibility that I think a dad has is for us to be a man of God to our kids. I mean, maybe we have all kinds of responsibilities, all kinds of weights on our shoulders put on us by the job that we have, the education that we might have. But whenever you boil it all down, the greatest responsibility is so you and I can be men of God for our kids. There'll be no greater fulfillment in all of our life to know that our examples have paid off. Come on. I mean, last week I was talking about my life to somebody and I said, you know, I'll be honest with you, there are some things that right now, if I went and died, there are some things that I would regret. Come on, I think we all might be there. If you don't have any regrets, folks, man, I need to talk to you and find out what you're eating. I think all of us at this moment in our lives can look back and say, man, I wish I hadn't have. There's regrets. But I have to tell you that if we live a godly example before our life, before our kids, and our kids grow up and that example pays off, I promise you, you will never regret that. For your kids to grow up and follow after Jesus Christ and live for Him and serve Him, you won't regret it. There's going to be a lot of times whenever we wonder if our faithfulness in living for God even has any kind of impact. You ever done that? Where you just keep on keeping on, keep on keeping on, and you're doing the right things, and it seems like your kids are just stupid. You know, it's just they don't get it. One of my children had a difficult time learning how to read. And the reason he had a difficult time learning how to read is because he didn't want to read. He just found absolutely no reason to have to read. He had parents that did it for him. So, you know, I can understand that. My wife used to call me up at church and said, please come home and kill this kid. Just kill him. Just take him out of here. We'll try to make another one like him. But just one day, I mean, in the course of one day, this child went from not being able to read to being able to read very well. And so what we deduced, and we're not the sharpest crayons in the box as parents, but what we figured out is that he was listening all of that time that we thought he wasn't listening and he wasn't learning how to read. It's just like one day this magic light bulb went on inside of his head and he could read. I came home from work and he sits down and reads a book about baseball to me and I'm going, What? Are you the same child I left this house? Are you the same child your mother has been begging me to kill? But I mean, those times whenever we wonder if it's getting through, we wonder if it is, if it's worth doing all that we do for God. Are you with me? And it just seems like your children are not ever going to get it, folks. You have to understand this. You got to give them time. I can tell you this. What you plant inside their heart will never, ever leave them. One of the greatest testimonies I ever heard in my life was about a man who just his life was just in the sewer, all of his life in the sewer. He was a drug user. He was a wife abuser. He had illegitimate children, left them all over the country, and his life was just horrible. He was beating his then wife so violently that her brother broke in the house and shot him 2 times point blank with a 12-gauge shotgun. He was in a drug-induced high as he was beating on his wife, and now he's shot twice, and his life literally is ebbing away from him. And he said the only thing that he could remember at that moment in time was that whenever he was a child, he went to a vacation Bible school, and they taught him the 23rd Psalm. And he said he started saying that psalm over and over. And the mercies of God, he lived through that ordeal. And a few years later, he ended up giving his life to Jesus Christ because a young Baptist couple attending a seminary stopped and picked him up and witnessed to him in the backseat of a car. And from that moment, God called him into the ministry. He went into the ministry, and he is a preaching machine, man. Because of a vacation Bible school, it doesn't leave them, folks. And so no matter what we might think as individuals, we're not getting through to our kids, it doesn't leave them. So now let's look at Job for a little bit. Let's look at Job for more than just this guy that went through a lot of suffering, this guy that lost all these things. Because Job, you have to understand, the greatest job Job had was being a father to those kids that he had. And he had a lot of them running around, amen? Whenever you begin to look at the word that we just got through reading, you know, this is what it says. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and this man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. Do you know what that verse is telling us? It's telling us about the reputation of Job. Job had a reputation. Growing up, I had a lot of different reputations. My brothers called me the rock flinger, and they still call me that. I'm 55 years old, and they still call me the rock flinger. I can call them on the telephone. They go, "Oh, this is the rock flinger calling me." I think both of my brothers might have scars on their heads. I know one of them definitely has scars on his head where I hit him with a rock because he was being mean to me, and he ran away, and I got him. One time I threw a rock and I was throwing it at him. He was mean to me, running away. They were always mean to me. All my brothers were just mean to me all the time. They were running, well, most of the time. But anyway, he was running away, and right as I threw the rock, he opened one of these screen doors. It doesn't have screen, it has glass in it, and the rock went through that. Oh, it was bad. My mom and dad weren't real happy with me. But I had a reputation of flinging rocks. Also, I had a reputation of being a weird kid. I was weird. Used to sit out in the sun in New Mexico and burn ants with my magnifying glass all day long. I just thought that was awesome, man. You hired me. Many of us in this room, we have reputations. Amen? I mean, some of us might have a reputation of somebody being, you know, I don't laugh a whole lot. I don't cry a whole lot. That's my reputation. You know, I'm a fast runner around the bases. We got a guy in this room. I'm telling you, man, he is so fast around the bases because, you know, we won the tournament. We won grand championship of the whole world in church league softball. But, I mean, we could put a runner on third base, and this guy could hit the ball, and he could catch him before he got to home, or pretty close to it anyway. If it was me, he could have caught me and passed me before I got to home, because I'm not very, very fast. But y'all have reputations, reputations. Job had a reputation. What kind of reputation do you have before God? That's interesting, isn't it? Does God know you as somebody that loses their temper a whole lot? Somebody that talks to your wife ugly? Somebody screams a whole lot at your kids? Come on. We all have some type of reputation, but Job, right here in the very first verse, it says that this guy was a man who was blameless, he was upright, he was one who feared God, and he was one that shunned evil. Folks, I got to tell you something. That is an amazing testimony. That's an amazing reputation. Every man should have this kind of reputation before God and before others. The name Job, whenever you look at it back in the original language, it says it means "where is father?" So Job was an answer to the question, as these early verses reveal to us, that he was right there for his children all day, all night. Where's dad? Job was my dad. Job's reputation reveals the reason why he had such greatness spiritually. He practiced two great things that'll make anybody in this room successful. Whether you are a man, whether you are a woman, whether you're a young person, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're a prime timer, I'm telling you, if you'll do these two things as Job did them, you'll be successful in your walk for the Lord. You fear God and you shun evil. I can remember years ago, somebody asked me a question in the midst of a sermon and said, asking the whole audience, I said, how come Jesus was so anointed by the Holy Spirit? You know, he did all these amazing things. And man, I'm like going, okay, well, this, he was God, he was this. And he says, I'll tell you why Jesus did so many amazing things and why his anointing was so strong, because he loved God and he hated evil. Job, he feared God and he got away from evil. Amen. Job had this perfect family, had 7 sons, had 3 daughters, 10 kids. And this statement about Job, literally, from the rest of the community that he lived in, this is where it came from. He was the greatest man among the peoples of the East. He was the greatest man among the peoples of the East. So incredible of a reputation, folks. It takes years to build that kind of reputation. It wasn't just Job went out and bought a couple of ads in the local newspaper and became the greatest man in all of the East. It was after years and years and years of doing the right thing that he got that kind of reputation. Amen? Kind of dad like Job, you know he would have had some kind of influence on his kids. I mean, what if your dad was the greatest man in all of the East? Seriously. I mean, I'm not even the greatest guy on South Skeena. Are y'all with me? It took Job years to build this reputation, and I know that it had a massive amount of influence on his kids. Whether they acknowledged it, whether they didn't acknowledge it, they had to reflect what it was that their parents were part of. But a man like this, he's got 10 kids, he's the greatest man in all the East. It says that he shunned evil, that he feared the Lord. And folks, you got to understand that this guy had a lot of responsibilities upon his shoulders. Man, he had a bunch of camels and a bunch of donkeys and a bunch of sheep. Do you know what the feed bill would be for those things? Oxen and thousands and thousands and thousands of them. And in order to take care of that, he had a massive household. And there was a lot of response. Folks, can I ask you all a question? This is just between us. Do you ever just get tired of carrying around all the responsibilities you got? Wasn't guys, but I'll take it. I mean, sometimes I just think, man, I wish I was 6 again. I'd burn me some ants. You know? I mean, that was my responsibility growing up, was to take care of the ant beds, you know? I had this giant magnifying lens. I could start a fire in about 3 seconds with that thing. It was just awesome. I had it for years and years and years, and then finally, just about 2 or 3 years ago, somebody in our household broke it. I won't tell you what his name was, but Caleb shouldn't have done it. It was an ant-burning thing. I can't go back to six, though. I still got responsibilities. But of all the responsibilities of Job, I wonder which ones that he took the most serious. I have an idea. It could have very well been him being a dad to his kids. See, what happens a lot of times is we have responsibilities at our job, we have responsibilities to all kinds of places, and a lot of times we shirk the responsibility that is probably of the utmost importance, and that is to be a dad to our kids. I have to be honest with you folks, we got a lot of kids that are growing up today, and I want to stretch it out even more. There are kids that have grown up already, and they are completely dysfunctional within the confines of a family because their dads didn't parent them the way they should have parented them. We have a responsibility to parent our kids, to by example show them how to live their life. One of the things that I thought was very important whenever my wife and I got married was that we raise our kids so that they could do anything in the house. Wash laundry, cook a meal. I'm kind of devious. I thought, if they get old enough, they can start cooking and cleaning and I don't have to do nothing. Unfortunately, about the time they get that old, they get married and go off and do it for somebody else. It's our responsibility to teach our kids how to be adults, to raise them up in the way that they should go. I believe that Job understood this, and I believe one of the responsibilities that he had was that he took care of his kids. The Bible tells us here that whenever his kids would go off and they would do a feast, all of them would get together. The brothers would all go, the sisters all go, and they would have a feast. And whenever the feast was over with, Job felt so compelled to go before the Lord and to offer a sacrifice and literally to make intercession for his kids, because he said, man, what if my kids have messed up? I don't want them to walk down that road. So Job would take the responsibility of raising these kids so seriously that every time he says, man, I don't want my kids to grow up and curse God. So thus I'm gonna offer a sacrifice and I'm going to pray for them. That was Job's priestly instincts. Can you remember early on when I first got married, my mother-in-law, which, man, you have to understand, I was a brand new Christian. I didn't understand any of this. But my mother-in-law, I had been married maybe a week or two, she pulls me aside. And Rick knows, my mother-in-law's scary. Okay, she is. She pulls me aside and she gets her finger and she puts it right in my face. It was kind of like this because I'm quite a bit taller than her, but she's pointing her finger at me. She says, I'm going to tell you something, JD. You are the priest of your home. And you need to act like you're the priest of your home. And you know what I said? Yes, ma'am. General Jones. I had no idea what she was talking about. I'm telling you, I never known biblically what a priest was supposed to be doing. I mean, I went and started studying. I told my wife, I said, is your mom on drugs? Okay, then this priest thing has something to do with the Bible. And I started, folks, we are supposed to be the priests of our home. And Job took that role very seriously. He recognized it. And his instinct was there to protect his children, to father his children. Above all things, their salvation was the most important. Job understood that they can be influenced by this godly example. So, Job, he doesn't want these kids to grow up and to curse God in their hearts. And so that's why he took all of these measures. But you know, one of the things that I see in the whole story of Job, and there's more to it than what I read this morning, it goes on. Man, Job was faithful. You know what I'm saying? I mean, in the face of tragedy beyond tragedy that I can even understand, Job remained faithful. Even whenever his body became full of boils, and it was just, it's a horrendous thing. I mean, it was awful. God, in the midst of all of that, he would not curse God in his heart. He was a faithful person. He was righteous. So he wants his sons and daughters not to curse God in their hearts. But now the very thing that he doesn't want them to do, he comes smack dab up to a place where he could be guilty of it himself. Satan attacks Job's faithfulness. I mean, I don't understand this cosmic meeting, okay? I don't understand. Satan's walking to and fro on the earth. He comes up. I don't know if God called a meeting or what, but he's up there, and he's kind of aggravated. Because I got to tell you something. This is what I believe, and this is me, okay? It's my opinion. But I think that Satan hates a good father. Come on. I think whenever Satan sees a father that is doing what they need to do for their kids, I think he hates it. I think he hates it. Now, I got to just tell you, I think it's maybe a little bit of what the song was about this morning. You're a good, good father. Amen? I mean, our Heavenly Father is as good a father as it gets. Amen? He's perfection. But whenever you and I begin to emulate Him, and we are the fathers that God has called us to be, I believe that Satan hates it. And see, I look at this whole story of Job, and I mean, Job was blessed, man. Folks, y'all realize that I figure my checkbook all the time. A couple of times a week, I figure my checkbook. Because if I'm not careful, you know what happens. You can bounce those rascals. Because I don't have enough money in the bank just to keep doing things and not pay a price for it. But I've known people in the past that they didn't care how much they spent. There was always money in their checking account. Is there anybody in here that's like that? Because I want to be your friend. Seriously. I want to be your friend. I want to be your child. That's what I want to be. Job is this guy that is wealthy beyond belief. I mean, he's wealthy. Never has to figure his checkbook. He just ATM card all the time and never has to figure his checkbook. And you'd think that maybe that's why Satan's ticked off. That's why he's there going, ah, you're serving Job. You know, you put this whole hedge thing around him. Man, he's blessed coming. He's blessed going. Man, he's just blessed. But you know something? I've got a little bit different take on this. I actually think that maybe one of the biggest reasons why Satan was upset about Job is because Job was a guy who fathered his kids the right way. And see, what Job was doing is he was making a whole mass of people that are going to father their kids the right way. Those seven sons are going to grow up fathering their kids the right way. Are y'all? And man, then there's this multiplication process. If seven sons of Job do exactly what Job did, you know, Job had 10 kids. If his seven sons grow up and have 10 kids apiece, that's like 100 kids or so. Man, I got to give y'all the benefit of the doubt. You were up late last night. And if their kids grow up, you see, I mean, all of a sudden you got thousands of kids out there, and they look at great-great-grandfather Job, and Job has done it right, so they're doing it right. Are y'all with me? And Satan looks at that and he says, I hate that, I hate that, I hate that. So he's saying, God, he says, God, listen, man, I'm telling you something about Job. If he lost all this stuff he has, he would curse you to your face. And God is so confident about Job's faith, about Job's trustworthiness, about how Job is so steadfast in all that he is. You see, Job's faith wasn't based in all these earthly things that he had his hands on. And God knew it. And so he allowed Satan to touch all of these things. Because, you know, it kind of boils down to this. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do you love God? I mean, seriously, why do you love God? I mean, is it because he just blesses you? Every time you turn around, there's just a blessing there waiting to be opened. And is it just because he's a good, good God? Why do you love God? Because, see, that kind of boils down to where Job's at right here. I mean, if all of these possessions were taken away, would you still love God? If you're out there on the street, man, and you don't have anything in your checking account, your house is gone, your car's gone, you are afoot, would you still love God? You see, that's really the question here. And Job, God is allowing Job's possessions to be touched. And so this series of tragedies, all of a sudden, just one right after the other, after the other, after the other. Job's kids are out there having a party. Job's at home. I think he's watching NASCAR or something. He's in his recliner, got a big glass of tea. And his kids are having this big family party, sisters, brothers, all ganged up. And they're, man, they're eating brisket. It's got to be good. And tacos. And tamales. And some Ella salsa. Yeah, I'm telling you, Ella, that salsa's good. It's so hot it'll make your nose bleed, but it's good. So good. They're just eating and having a party, and I mean, man, it's just you know, fun and frivolity, and all of a sudden Job's NASCAR race is interrupted, and so he pauses it because he's got a DVR. And this guy comes running in and he goes, hey, man, Job, boss, you're not going to believe what's happened, man. And he goes on to describe this whole flock of animals is gone. And before he can get through talking, now you have to understand, the Bible says while he was yet speaking, here comes another guy in and says, hey, lightning him. A fire from heaven, I don't know, a meteorite or something, just burnt all the sheep to crispy critters. A lot of mutton all over the ground just burnt. And while he was still speaking, here comes somebody else running in. And another servant having all of this bad news, and each one of them, they say, listen, man, I'm lucky to get out of here with my own life. Everybody's dead but me. They killed him with the sword. They took all the animals. And lastly, I mean, man, you know, I can understand the oxen. I can understand the sheep, the donkeys. They're all going. But the last guy that comes in, man, you have to know this is a devastating blow. I mean, the Bible just takes care of this in just like one verse. This guy comes running in and Job is like, good grief. Everything's gone. I'm ruined financially, but at least I still got my family. I mean, oftentimes in the midst of a disaster, that's all that counts, right? Hey, man, it was just a house. A tornado took it away, but I've still got what's important. That's my family, yes? And all of a sudden, the bearer of bad news comes bursting in through the door and says to Job, says, man, I got something that'll top the whole thing. Your family's all gathered together. They were eating burritos and chili dogs and everything. And all of a sudden, this wind comes up out of the desert and literally blows the house down on them. And everybody is dead. You know, here's a footnote to this. You know, and I'm going to talk about the bad news, but this is just one of these thoughts. Do you think at that moment, whenever Job found out that his whole family's dead, that the importance of his intercession even became greater? Y'all understand what I'm talking about? Because after his kids would throw a party, he would go and offer a sacrifice and intercede for his kids. See, I mean, the importance of our kids being born again doesn't really affect us that much until one day we're standing over their casket. And in our hearts, we either know that they have perished forever in destruction, or they're in the presence of Jesus Christ. Come on. See, Job, I think at that moment, he understood the importance of his intercession for his children. I believe at that moment, he understood how important him being a faithful priest to his family was, a faithful priest in his home. Because you got to understand, you know, I mean, and please understand that I'm not talking from experience here, so I have nothing to compare it with. But the loss of a child, it just has to supersede anything. And I know some of you in this room have stood over your own children's coffins, and that's it's heart-wrenching, but there's got to be one thing in the midst of all of that pain and all of that grief, that if you know that that young man or that young lady is in the presence of Jehovah God, it's just got to make things feel a little different. Amen. Say, man, I'm burying my own son today, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loved Jesus with all of his heart, and he was ready to go. Are you understanding where Job was? This faithfulness of being a priest, this faithfulness of interceding for his kids, man, it had to be a comfort to him. I mean, it's like him saying, man, I'm so glad that I didn't let the responsibility, all them sheep and all those camels and all those oxen, take away from what was really important, and that was I was supposed to be the best dad to my kids that I could be. So, man, what would Job do with all this bad news? I mean, because it's just one layer on top of another layer on top of another layer until, man, bad news is just everywhere. I mean, at that moment in time, I'm going to tell you something, that NASCAR race didn't mean anything. What would Job do with all the bad news? See, over the years of being in ministry, one of the things that I've seen time and time again, and to the very, very saddening of my own heart, I've seen a lot of people turn away from God whenever they're faced with such tragedy. Whenever such difficulty comes in their lives, I tell you, I've been there before. Whenever somebody has sat right in front of me and said, Pastor, why would God do this to my family? They have such a warped sense, a warped idea of who God is. Folks, you got to understand something. God is a loving God. God is holding back his wrath right now. The wrath of God is not being poured out upon this land. It's not happening. God is pouring out his grace. He's pouring out his love. He's pouring out his compassion. Something bad happens in your family, I'm going to tell you something. It is a result of humankind. Humans have made a lot of mistakes over the years. God did. I mean, you know, the most ludicrous thing that I have ever heard in my life, I was sitting in a funeral one time, somebody else was preaching it, and the guy told the family, this is about a 16-year-old son, in the coffin, he says, listen, God needed him more than you needed him. And I'm going, are you retarded? What is the deal here? You can't say stuff like that. That's not the way God is. God doesn't need him. We make these excuses about how, you know what, the young man died because he had an automobile accident. The driver of the car made a stupid decision. And he was killed in the accident. That's what happened. It wasn't that God needed him worse than this family needed him. Tell the truth. That family became incredibly bitter over that accident. It was terrible. It was terrible. So now what would Job do? We read through the end of this little portion of scripture, and so we kind of know what he did. But I mean, would he turn away from God? Would he become angry with God because God had permitted such losses to be incurred in his family? But Job was just too good a guy to lose his salvation over the gains or loss of stuff. Come on. Whenever it all boils down, folks, it's just pretty much stuff. What would he do whenever his kids all got killed in one collapse of a building? He's lost his finances. He's lost his family. But I think something was churning on the inside of Job. He still had the Lord. Still had the Lord. And I believe that whole idea that he's lost everything, but he still has the Lord, that idea had to supersede everything that he was feeling. Because now I'm just going to be straight with y'all. Are y'all ready? I'm not sure how I would react in a situation like this. I might want to curse God. I might curse God. But Job was an amazing guy. He really was. This story tells us that he was an amazing father to his kids, an amazing man to the community, and a lover of God. You see, because if we base our relationship, or let me say it this way, if we base our salvation on what God has blessed us with, because I asked you that question a while ago. I said, why do y'all love God? See, I had to ask my own self that question because it came out as I was looking at this message. I said, you know, why did Job love God? Because see, the cows and the sheep and the oxen and even the kids were blessings from God. And if we base our salvation on what God has blessed us with instead of God himself, then our salvation could be taken away from us. But if we base our salvation on God and God alone and how good he is, you have to understand this. God can never be taken away from you. Come on. It says, who can separate us from the love of God? Can depth, can height, can angels, can demons? There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But we have to understand, we don't base our relationship on God with what he has blessed us with, but him and him alone. Job had to make a choice on how he's going to respond to all the tragic news. And we also have a choice as to how that we're going to respond in the midst of tragedy. But you know how Job responded? This is a cool thing about Job. Man, he was solid. You know what I mean, solid? My wife is a lover of rocks. She loves big rocks. We're driving down the road, and she says, oh, look at that rock. It's so pretty. Can you get it for me? And I said, Renee, if I had a D11 Caterpillar and 7 semis, I couldn't get that rock. That rock is as big as the church, but it's so pretty. My wife loves rocks. Unfortunately, she doesn't like the pebbles. Because if she's driving along and sees a pebble, I'll get that for her. I mean, snatch it right up. Bring it. Here it is. She likes big rocks. Big rocks that don't move. Are y'all with me? I mean, we were driving by somebody's house one time. There's a big rock in the yard. Get that for me. I said, it belongs to somebody else. That's kind of the way Job was. He was like one of those big rocks. I mean, whenever tragedy struck, whenever adversity came his way, he did not move. He was steadfast. Amen? He was steadfast. The first thing that he does whenever all of this stuff comes his way, I really believe is probably pretty appropriate. He tears his robe, he shaves his head, and he does that as a sign of deep grief. Man, I mean, you know, you got to understand that Job just lost everything. And Job is not without sorrow. He is not without pain over all of these losses, folks. He's not out there saying, no big deal. I didn't like those kids anyway. Man, there is grief in him. There is pain in him. There is sorrow in him. It is natural to be broken. It's natural to be grief-stricken whenever loss comes our way. You know, the Bible says he just shaves his head, tears his robe, falls on the ground. But I think it was more than that. I think there was a period of time where he really grieved, whenever he was really broken, whenever he was full of grief. But the Bible says in all of these things, there's one little element that I have yet to mention. He's shaving his hair. He's tearing his robe. He's doing all of these things, but it also says that he worshiped God. Man. I mean, that almost seems a little strange, yes? In the midst of all of this deep grief, in the midst of all of this loss, in the midst of all of this sorrow, it seems kind of strange. I mean, how can he be so grief-stricken and yet worship God in the midst of it? He doesn't blame God for all of the disasters. You have to understand that Job's love and his confidence in God is so great that he's not going to accuse God of evil, because there's a lot of times in the midst of tragedy that our fingers as human beings are oftentimes pointing at God and saying, God, this is your fault. You let this happen. God, it's your fault. It's a testimony of Job's faith and how he can worship even broken emotionally. I mean, right here is the moment where Job interceded and prayed for his kids. He says he doesn't want his kids to curse God in their hearts. And this is a place right here that Job could have certainly done that. I mean, if he prayed and he sacrificed so that his kids wouldn't do it, you got to know that he can't allow himself to do it either. Job stays resolute. In spite of the loss of everything, Job stays resolute. So dads, Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. Dads, this is what I got to say to you. Our kids are going to learn more about faith in God from our example than from our preaching. Come on. Our kids are going to learn more from our example. See, you know, in the last few weeks, we've had 3 baby dedications, and it's just awesome as a pastor to be able to, you know, talk to young parents who got these children that, you know, have so much in front of them, and these young parents bringing their kids to the Lord and say, Lord, we offer them to you. We offer their lives to you, and it's special. But, you know, as I charge parents, there's never an opportunity that I waste in saying that, parents, these kids are going to do what you do, not what you say. So live it before them. Be an example before them. Our kids are going to learn from our examples more than our preaching. So, are we like Job? I want to be like Job. I want to be steadfast. I want to be resolute. I want to be unwavering. You ever wavered? Are you a waverer? See, sometimes I can waver a little bit. But as it comes to my faith in God, I want to be unyielding. I'm going to serve Jesus. I loved what Joshua said. You know, he's got this humongous household. And you know, he says, Israel, you guys need to make a decision. It's either going to be God or it will be something else. There isn't any in between. Y'all realize that? There's no in between. You're either going to be sold out for God or you're going to be doing something else. And Joshua says, as for me, he said, I'm going to explain it to you. As for me and all of my household, we're going to serve God. I love that. Because you see, that's what this is all about. It's being resolute. It's being steadfast. It's being unwavering, unyielding. It's being totally committed. It's being unswerving in our faith. Nothing can separate us from doing it right. We're going to be the men of God He's called us to be. So whenever our kids grow up, they're going to have a testimony that of all the things about my dad that I can remember, my dad was a man of God. My dad was a man of God. And I got to tell you, it's even more embedded in me than it ever has in my whole life about the path that you and I walk as dads. We got to choose our paths very carefully. I was wheeling along one time in the grocery store. As I wheel along every once in a while, I ran into somebody. And they had some things in their cart that probably they didn't want me to see. In that of alcohol. They tried to... And I was being mean. This is awful. I was being mean. They were trying to put themselves in between me and the cart so I couldn't see it. Because I'm the pastor. They think they have to act different around me. I control nothing. God does. But they tried to put themselves in between me and them. And I would move. I just talked, walking back and forth. It was funny for a little bit, but then I began to really feel the Holy Spirit wanted me to talk to them about it. Because they had young people in their home. And so I just sat down and I said, is it your desire for your kids to grow up and drink? Oh, no, not at all. I said, then you've got to live before them what you desire them to do. Because if you have alcohol in the home, and please, folks, I mean, I talked a little bit about this last week. People will tell me, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about not drinking alcohol. You're exactly right. But I promise you this, there is no reason under God's green earth for you to take a drink of alcohol. There is so many negative connotations with alcohol. Our society is messed up whenever it comes to drinking alcohol. I'm just going to ask you a question. If I was wheeling around at Walmart and I had a 24-pack of Bud Light in my basket, what would you think about me? Well, Pastor, I don't believe it. You'll never find that in my basket because I don't waste money like that. But if you do it in front of your kids, folks, and I'm just talking about alcohol, I'm talking about any kind of habit at all, we've got to choose the path wisely. Come on, because they are walking behind us. Our sons and our daughters need to know where to go. Come on. They need to know where to go. So there's this man and his young son, and they're climbing a mountain. It's way up high, very treacherous. And they came to this place where they were climbing that was oh so difficult. It was oh so dangerous. And so whenever they confronted this little piece of the climb, the father stopped to consider which way that he should go. And so as he is assessing the next portion of this climb, he heard from behind him his son saying, "Choose the good path, Dad, because I'm coming right behind you." And dads, I got to tell you something. Sometimes in raising kids, it seems almost impossible. But I promise you this, it is not impossible. In the day and age that we live, in the culture that our kids are immersed in, it is not impossible to raise good, strong, healthy, God-fearing children. Come on now. But all the people in this room, and moms, I'm not belittling you in any way, but I'm telling you, dads, we better do it right. Because as the father goes, I'll tell you this, the whole house is going. As the mom goes, the dad still can do whatever he wants to. Are y'all following me? But it's just a pattern throughout history. As the father goes, the whole house is going to go. Our mission is not impossible. The greatest thing about Job wasn't his wealth. It wasn't about his testimony, the greatest man in the whole East. But I believe the greatest testimony about Job was is how amazing of a father he was. And I believe he demonstrated two very important characteristics that we ought to adapt into our lives if we haven't already, because these were characteristics of a godly father. Job feared God above everybody. Above everything, he feared God. And he shunned evil at all costs. Though Job's life was full of difficulties, Job wasn't destroyed by them. In fact, if you read on in the book of Job, you'll find out that these set of difficulties actually made him better. These difficulties that befell him actually made him better. He grew. And my prayer to you, my prayer for you, my prayer for myself is this. God, give us men like Job to father our children. Because if there was ever a place in time as we march towards the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the day where we need men like Job fathering our kids. Grandfathers, I can't tell you how important a role you play in the rearing of children. Somebody asked me whenever my first granddaughter was born, said, "Are you going to spoil her?" I said, "Nope, I'm going to love her. I just really don't want to be around spoiled kids. I'm just going to love her." But what I've learned is that there's a special place that God has put grandparents in. And they have much influence upon the raising of a child's life. Uncles? My grandkids have all got a whole bunch of uncles. I just had a bunch of weird uncles, man. Just had weird uncles. Influenced my life in negative ways. One of the very first drinks of alcohol I took was offered to me by my uncle. See, what I'm saying is we got to have families around these kids, whether it be dads, grandparents, uncles, aunts, sisters, brothers, moms, grandmothers. We got to raise these kids the same integrity, the same heart that Job had. He feared God and he shunned evil.